Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for revealing your presence tonight, Lord. We thank you so much for dying upon the cross. We thank you so much for bringing us into relationship with your Father. We thank you so much that you've come to bring us freedom. Thank you so much, Lord, that you've come to give us life. And Lord, we just pray tonight that we'll begin to experience afresh something of the power of your cross to bring us, when we're dead, to life, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, you'll bring us into such freedom, Lord, the freedom you long us to have. And you pay the cost, Lord. And we thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. As I was coming up here this evening, I just began to remember a number of years ago, I used to work for a church in a place called Luton. And while I was there, I used to work for a pastor there called Peter Law, who's a good friend of mine, etc. And I used to be involved with sort of overseeing the young people's work and all that sort of stuff. And quite often in the afternoon, I'd drive out for about 6 miles into this wonderful place where it was just right in the middle of the countryside. And I used to do it. It used to be my sort of hangout time with the Lord. And I'd drive out there and I used to park at this car park and I used to get out of the car. And as I got out of the car, you could look down into this beautiful valley. And when I looked down the valley, you could see for miles and miles and miles. And I remember one day I was standing there looking over this beautiful valley. And as I looked up, I saw these most beautiful hang gliders. And they're going up on the currents. Have you seen that? When hang gliders begin to go up and up and up. And I've seen it with eagles when I was out in America, watching the eagles on the thermals going up and up and up. And suddenly they're in the very high places, aren't they? And as I looked up, I then looked down. And as I looked down, I saw a field full of these little sheds. And in each little shed were what would be hang gliders. They're all broken down. All the wings have been folded to the side. And they store the hang gliders inside these defined spaces, inside these little sheds. And there's one here, one here, one here, one here, one here, one here. A whole field full of these little sheds. And as I looked at that, the Lord said, they've been called to do this. But they're caught inside these little sheds. And they're not doing what God has called them to do. They've been defined in such a way that the freedom that Christ has won for us hadn't been experienced. They had everything to enjoy it, but they haven't got out of the shed. And you see, what I believe is that the Lord wants us out of the shed to stretch out our wings, to take us on those thermals and take us up to the high places. And then we see the things of God, don't we? We become the people of God. And so what I want to do now is just to look at the life of a person called Mary Magdalene and use her as an example of someone who firstly in her life, as she began her life, she began her life very much in a box. She was defined by the space she'd been given. And I don't know if you know too much about Mary Magdalene. She was brought up, she started her life as a prostitute. She's a lady who was very much on the outside of society. And the world had beaten her up. She did not know she was loved. She did not know she was cared for. She did not know she had a future. She did not know she had a hope. And so all she knew was this box. All she knew was these four small walls because she hadn't seen what God had for her. And so we hear later in the story where she encounters Jesus. We don't actually hear about what happens, but we hear about what happened. She was a lady who, it says, she was delivered from 7 evil spirits and she was made clean. And so this prostitute met with Jesus, and suddenly he came and healed her. And suddenly, from being someone who was on the outside of society, she encountered the power of Jesus in her life. And as you begin to see that, suddenly you see that our life becomes captured, captivated, won over. And so this woman who woke up in the morning thinking, where do I get my money from? I've got low self-esteem, etc., etc., living a life as a prostitute, suddenly she meets Jesus. Jesus sets her free and begins to lead her into new life. And as she begins to be released into new life, stories begin to crop up about her. And I'm sure you remember the story of Mary and Martha, don't you? When Jesus ran Martha's house. If you remember this story, and Martha was concerned about preparing the meal, about preparing the food, making sure the house was all right. And Jesus was sitting in the lounge, whatever, sitting there. And who was at her feet? Mary. And you see, where Jesus was, she had met Jesus, and she wanted to be with him. And so she sat at his feet, holding on to every word, holding on, because where else could she go? She'd heard the words of life. And so she wasn't interested in whether food, wasn't interested about the house. She was interested at hanging out and being at the foot of Jesus. And it says this, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And so Mary was being captivated by Jesus. Mary was being taken away from the box that defined her and was beginning the process of being released into the person God had created her to be. And then further along the story, we hear of Lazarus, who was Mary's brother, who dies. And of course, the whole town are heartbroken about the loss of her dear brother. She thinks, my gosh, I've met with Jesus, and it's all falling apart. Has anyone else ever heard that one? You meet with Jesus and everything falls apart. You think, what? I just met Jesus, man. I've met him, and my life's falling apart. What's that all about? And so she meets with Jesus. Her brother dies, and she thinks, oh, what is this? What is this all about? And so she sends a message through to Jesus to let her know that her brother is at this particular time gravely ill. And Jesus, instead of reacting immediately as we do, he says, well, what is the father doing? And the father goes, stay here a couple of days. It's great advice, isn't it? Someone's in need, go and stay there for a couple of days. Well, we're not God, are we? He is. He knows how to do it. Everything's in his control. So 2 days is not a big deal for him. So, okay, Jesus, 2 days is down here. By that time, Lazarus dies. And so the whole town are thinking, what is going on? The Jesus we know, he hasn't turned up. We've called on him. Where is he? Where has he gone? So 2 days later, Jesus appears on the scene. And as you all know, Jesus, remember that story? Lazarus was in the tomb. Jesus stands there and says, Lazarus, come out. And so he stands there, doesn't he? Suddenly this man had been in the grave for 3 or 4 days, stands before them in his grave clothes. A man who was dead is now alive. So Mary's brother, who was dead, suddenly is alive. So she's thinking, wow, this Jesus is something. He's, you know, the one she's been kneeling at his feet, suddenly she sees the power of God to bring that which is dead back to life. And you see, the whole time, the Lord is stretching Mary. The Lord is stretching the family. The Lord is stretching their understanding of who Jesus is. He's confusing them. He's challenging them. But most of all, he's revealing his purposes. And then we have the next story of Mary. And this is a story, actually, I love this story. It's just absolutely fantastic. It's one of my favorite stories. And it's a story where there's a room full of religious leaders. They're there, one, because they're holding a party to celebrate in honor of Jesus. Secondly, they're there to celebrate the fact that Lazarus, who was dead, is now alive. And everybody's there to see this person who was dead alive. And you can imagine it's like the local press, isn't it? suddenly everyone's very, very curious of what's going on, what's happened. And so they're all around sitting at this table, and no doubt the religious leaders are trying to sit next to Jesus, trying to get their nice place at the table, and they're all sitting around, you know, getting the best place. And suddenly, this woman who people remember as a prostitute walks into the room, and she kneels at Jesus' feet, and she unties her hair. And I just heard this weeping earlier tonight, and just reminded me of her. And those tears begin to well up in her eyes. And she kneels before the one she loves, the one who's caught her heart, the one who's captivated her, the one who's leading her out of this box. He's leading her into the things of God. And she's weeping, and she's weeping, she's weeping. And then what she does, she takes the hair and begins to wipe his feet. And you can imagine the religious leaders saying, "What earth is going on? What's going on down here?" And then she gets this beautiful jar. It says the most, really expensive oil and perfume. And it's made out of nard. And what she do is she breaks it at Jesus' feet. And suddenly this room is just filled with this beautiful aroma. And the reaction of the religious is, "That's a year's wages. What a waste. What a waste." And Jesus said, "What she has done is absolutely beautiful." Because you see, what she had done something much more costly. It wasn't just a financial thing. It's like she knew what Christ was going to do upon the cross. She knew that he was going to die. She knew, she had a sense, an anticipation of the cost that he was going to pay. And so what happens is she takes something which is precious, something which is worth something, and she gives it to Jesus before her. And you see, I think that's the thing the Lord's calling about our hearts, isn't he? What is it that we can do to give to Jesus which is precious? What is it that we can give to Jesus which is costly? And it's our hearts, isn't it? It's costly. When you give your heart to Jesus, it's costly. Because you've got no idea what you're going to be doing next. And so she's weeping, this beautiful aroma. And the wonderful words he says to her goes, you'll be remembered. And I don't know about you, when I want to be remembered by the Lord, don't you? When we pray, you want to be remembered, don't you? When we cry out to the Lord, you want to be remembered. When you call upon his name, you want to be remembered. You want to know that what your worship is captivating his heart. And so we have this Mary who's just is kneeling before the Lord in this place, and this aroma's coming up, and it's like she's just beginning to take hold of who Jesus is. She's beginning to take hold of the reason why he came. And Jesus said this, he says, where has it gone? I'm trying to find this. Jesus said, "She poured perfume on my body before to prepare for my burial." And see, she knew a little bit about the cost that Christ would pay upon the cross. And so we have Mary Magdalene, who's met Jesus, who's transformed her life, healed her, brought her brother back to life. And so everything's going well, isn't it? Life's going great. And the next scene we see is the one she trusted in, the one she loved, the one she put her whole hope in, the one she poured her heart out to, the one she poured her tears out to, the one she made a fool of herself before the religious leaders. He's suddenly there on a cross. And the one she hoped in was dying before her very eyes. The one she was hoping that the one who changed her life, the one who transformed her, suddenly was nailed to a cross. And it says this: "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his brother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And as her hope was being extinguished before her." And I don't know about you, sometimes it's like that, isn't it? It's like we see the Lord is in our life for so much of our life, isn't he? We see these things happen in our life. We see people set free. We encounter his love. We encounter his good purposes. And then suddenly it's as if he's dead, isn't it? It's as if he's no longer there. is as if the God that we believed in suddenly is wiped out. He doesn't seem to be there, does he? And so Mary, with her disciples, saw Jesus taken off the cross, and the hope which they had had disappeared. And so for a period of time, they gathered together, away from the situation, reflecting on what had happened. And no doubt they wept. No doubt they talked about what had happened. No doubt they spoke the stories of when they saw Jesus heal people, the time he was so loving to them, the time he released them, the time he gave them hope. And he was gone. And so they're in a place of anguish. They're in a place of humanity. They're in a place of what it's like to be human. They're in a place of what is going on. Does that ever happen to you? It certainly happened to me. Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me? Where are you, Jesus? I thought I knew you. Where are you, Jesus, when it's all going off? Where are you, Jesus, when my life is falling apart? Where are you? It's as if you've died. It happens, doesn't it? Where are you, Lord? And this is, I was thinking about this earlier today. It says this: early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And I'll explain that in a minute. But I think it's quite interesting that they went to the tomb on the day Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. On the third day, they were all up early in the morning, weren't they? There's an anticipation that they probably remembered that God would, on the third day, he would rise up. But they didn't quite know. They kind of thought, well, he's dead. But for some reason, they were there at the tomb, weren't they? For some reason, they were there. And when they arrived there, they found a tomb with a stone rolled away. And they looked into the tomb, and inside were the grave clothes, thinking, someone has taken our Lord away. In other words, someone's stolen him. That's what they're thinking. And so rationally, they're thinking, if God's not here, he must have been taken away. And so John and Peter, who are very, very extravagant, you know, very, very full of, they're sort of, you know, the people are always full of life, you know, always charging this way and charging that way. So when Mary told them that the tomb was empty, they were steaming towards the tomb to be the first there, came there, saw the grave closed, saw the tomb door, it was open. Looked in, thought, he's been taken. And what do? They went home. He's gone. Let's give up, let's go. So they went home. But Mary stayed there weeping before the Lord because she kept reminiscing of the time she knelt before him. The time she sat at his feet. The time when he said to Mary, be released. Release you from that. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him, cried out in Arabic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. And you can see in this, can't you, when suddenly she recognised, when he said Mary, she recognised it's Jesus. And I love this. He goes, do not hold on to me. Can you imagine what she did? She realized it was Jesus. And boy, did she go towards him, didn't she? She grabbed hold of him because she had been reconnected with the person who brought her to life. She knew again that it was going to be all right. The Lord Jesus showed his faithfulness. The Lord Jesus died and rose again. And suddenly, the hopes and promises that Mary had, the Lord had shared with her, became a reality, didn't they? And so Mary Magdalene, the person who'd been contained in the box, the Lord destroyed that box and set her free. And that's what the Lord wants to do to each one of us here today. We all have our boxes, don't we, where we're contained. It can be words that people say about us, can't it? You can't do this. But the Lord says, you can do that. There's the box that says, you're not worthy. Jesus destroys the box. You might not be, but I am, and I'm going to release you. And you see, the cross is about freedom. It's about being what God's called us to be. It's about being released into what Jesus has called us to. It's to be taken from the outside of society and to be brought into the center where God can use you to reach out to those on the edge of society. Do you see his careful, cunning plan? You're on the outside, he brings you in. You meet with him, he sets you free, he brings you into life. And guess what? You go out to the outside and bring them in. What happens with them? They come in, they get the laws changed. What do? They go to the outside, don't they? And they bring them in. And do you see how it works? And so we begin to see God's power. And you see, that's what I love about her. Those who have forgiven much, love much, don't they? And you see, the Lord wants us, each one of us here, out of the boxes. Everything you've got, everything you need. It's like being in the box when I saw the gliders. The wings have been taken off and clipped back. And so they couldn't do much. But when the door was open, suddenly you come out of the box, don't you? And you open the wings up, don't you? And it's a bit awkward to start with, isn't it? Because you haven't flown for a while. You've forgotten what it's like, haven't you? You've forgotten what it's like. And then suddenly you just feel the Spirit of the Lord just begin to lift you a little bit, doesn't he? And then he teaches you to ride on the thermals. And as I said, when I was out in America, I watched the Eagles. And they ride on the thermals. And they ride on the thermals. And they ride on the thermals. And it's not a great deal of effort. You just have to put your wings out. Because the Spirit will do it. It's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit. And so it's the Spirit that leads us, takes us up. And once we know the freedom of Christ, we're not getting back in that box, are we? Who wants to get back in that box? No one. Let's get out of the box. Let's stand. Stand. And you see, the box that was put around Jesus, the tomb, could not hold him. Because there's no power on heaven and earth that can stop the power of Jesus, the resurrection power. Nothing can contain him. Nothing can hold him. Nothing can confine him. Not even death. And today is just this wonderful celebration of the way that Jesus is released from death into life. And he releases that upon us now. And I just want you now just to begin to put in your heart, what is that box that you're in at the moment? What is that box that you've been contained in? What is that box that has stopped you being released into freedom? What is it? What is that box that's held you back? Lord Jesus, we just pray now, you just release your resurrection power, Lord. Just release it, Lord. That's right. He's blowing the lids off the doors. Just break it now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your power come now. Let it come. Let it come. That's it, Lord. Let it come. More of your power, Lord. More of your power, Lord. Yes, more of your power. That's it. More of your power, Lord. That's right. Open the doors, Lord. Open the doors. Open the doors. And I just want to break every word now that's been said. I want to bring the words that have contained people here today. The words are saying you can't do this. The words are saying you're not good enough to do this. Words are saying that you're not worthy to do this. That's right, Lord. And Jesus says, with a man it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. I want to release you now into the possibilities of God. You know, it's not confined by the will of man. The possibilities of God are only defined by Himself. And also, I just really believe there's it's like disappointment. It's like I can't step out of the box because I'm going to be disappointed. I can't step out because I'm going to be let down. I know you, Lord, but I don't trust you. But the Lord says, with me, you'll never be disappointed. Just step out of that box. Learn to trust in God and not what you feel. So what I want to do now is to welcome those forward just to come at the front here so we can pray for you. That we can just pray the Lord just release you into the freedom of Christ that we celebrate today. The power of the cross. The resurrection power of the Lord. So if any of those words spoke to you, if you'd like to come forward and we can pray for you. So I come forward and just come forward into God's presence now. And while we begin to pray for you, if the worship band would like to play a couple of... So if you'd like to come forward, I'm just going to pray God's freedom upon you. That's right. And if there's any musicians who feel they want to be prayed for, and we can sing a cappella if need be. If there's anyone who wants to be prayed for, please feel free to come forward. Messiah. Lord, just release us, Lord, from these boxes, Lord. Release us from the space defined, not by you, Lord, but by circumstance, by words, by situations. Set us free, Lord, we pray. Set us free now, Lord. Set us free, we pray, Lord. La-ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da.